I want you to notice verse 1 of our text. The first part of the first book of the New Testament introduces to us a very mysterious and interesting group of men. Verse 1 says this: "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him.'" I want to speak this morning on the subject, the miracle of the Magi. The miracle of the Magi. I'm not sure if there's a more interesting, more intriguing, and to me any more important aspect of the entire Christmas story than is the story of these men who traveled from afar to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. With all of the songs and the paintings and the stories of these men, which almost always get the story wrong, it is true this morning that what the Bible says about these men presents an incredible example of how God richly rewards the faith of those who place their faith in His Word. A few days ago, we were sitting around and Benjamin asked me a question. He said, Dad, who were these mysterious men associated with the birth of Christ? And of course, I told him that they were firemen. They were firefighters who grew up in the South because I said, the song says they came from afar. Well, immediately, you've all heard that, he rolled his eyes and he suggested that I never tell another joke, or as he said, another attempt at a joke again. He had just listened to last week's message online, as he does, and responding to the knock-knock joke, "Oh, come all you faithful," he said, "I'm very serious, Dad. It's embarrassing to the Blaylock name that you tell these jokes publicly." And then he asked me again, he said, "No, seriously, Dad, who were these wise men?" And I said, "I'll tell you what, Ben, I'll prepare a message, and I'll preach next Sunday on the truth of the wise men, because by far, the truth about these men is infinitely greater than the myth. In fact, the truth is nothing less than a Christmas miracle." Our Father, we are grateful for your word, and I pray that as we focus not on traditions and the trappings, but Father, as we focus on the truth, I pray, God, you will speak to our hearts. There is a reason why these men risked their lives to do what they did, and there is a reason why you richly rewarded them. And we find that as well in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again, Matthew chapter 2, and notice verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem," verse 11. "And when they," the wise men, "were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If you were living in the first century and you were situated in the midst of King Herod's realm, a man known for his brutality and abuse of power, and you came into that region, and then in verse 12, you were warned of God of a dream. Look at it. "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So here's my question. If you were in this realm, who would you most be afraid of and most seek to please? A young child and a dream that you may have had about him. Or B, the king with all of his power, which was no dream at all. You see, folks, these wise men had a choice. They had to decide who they were going to listen to at the end of the day. Would they listen to King Herod, who has a visible crown on his head and all of the power of the realm and was a vile and wicked man? A man who could make them wealthier on their journey and make that long trip profitable indeed? Or do they trust in the word of God concerning a child with no visible power or crown or money or influence, no immediate reward or protection? This, ladies and gentlemen, was no easy decision for them, and yet they made a choice. In the face of death and destruction, a choice that prophets and priests did not make, a choice that Pharisees and scribes turned themselves away from. You see, they made a decision based entirely on faith, one that went against the powers that they could see and embraced the evidence of things not seen. So I want you to think about these men and ask these questions. The first question is, who? Who are these men that they could demonstrate this kind of obedience and trust? Verse 1 says, there came wise men from the east. Well, that's not a whole lot of information. And if you were to take your Bible map and trace across Jerusalem straight to the east, you would come immediately to a desert in those days. And then, if you keep on going, you will come to Persia, the land of ancient Babylon. And of course, that would make perfect sense because the word wise men, the words wise men is one word in the Greek. It is the Greek word magios, magi. And magi were indeed very famous in that region, famous not for being kings, but for simply being advisors to the king and his kingdom. In fact, usually the magi were the most knowledgeable men in their land. They were educated in astronomy and mathematics and religion, science and philosophy. In the Old Testament, they are seen interpreting dreams, prophesying the future, and perhaps most importantly, teaching the law. For example, you've heard of, familiar with the law of the Medes and the Persians. That law was enforced and it was interpreted by the magi, the king's advisors. It's where we get the word magistrate today. And because they were also supposedly to have hidden powers, the magi is where we also get the word magic. Now, there were obviously many magi in the ancient Babylon lands and also Persia up until the time of Jesus Christ. But without any question, the most famous of all the magi were those who once served at Nebuchadnezzar's court. Jeremiah, the prophet, writes about his chief magi. Daniel, in four different chapters, writes about Nebuchadnezzar's magi and the influence that they had on their king. And you know, it was in the days of Daniel that something happened that would forever change the structure of those magi. Many of you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he couldn't remember the dream. And so he called in his own magi to interpret it. But the catch was, since he couldn't remember the dream, he told them to tell him what his dream was. They couldn't do it. So he ordered them all to be killed. That's where Daniel, a Jew in exile, comes in. Because with God's help, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar his dream and the interpretation. It was a miracle. And it was a miracle that saved the lives of those magi. Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed with Daniel, they put him in charge of all of those wise men. He became the chief magi. And eventually, Daniel would be made second in power to all of the kingdom, so that Daniel was a great hero, not only in Babylon, but later in Persia. Later, when he lived through the lion's den. So you know the impact that Daniel have and would have on Babylon and the Magi would continue to be felt all the way until the Messiah would be born. Now wait a minute, you say, how so? I remind you, first of all, that it was Daniel that introduced the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, and the books of Moses to the people of Persia. Secondly, before Daniel died, he also received prophecies and he wrote a book that the Magi under him would absolutely love. A book of history and religion and prophecy. It's called the Book of Daniel. So, who are these Magi? They were Gentiles. They were from a pagan land. They were from the East. They were learned. They were wealthy. And though not Jews, they were very knowledgeable, familiar with Moses, his writings, and of the God and the prophecies of Daniel. Which leads us then to the question of what? Because, folks, I ask you, what would motivate these wise men to make this journey all the way to the land of Israel in Jerusalem? Bear in mind, Babylon and Syria are hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And between they and Israel is this grueling desert. So traveling from the east, they would have to cross the Tigris and the Euphrates River. It was a great journey with an enormous cost and great expense. And you can imagine, you know, a husband says to his wife, honey, the boys and I at the Stargazers Observatory are going on a trip. Really? Where are you going? Well, we don't know. We're just going east. Could be 100 miles. Could be 1,000 miles. It's just that we saw this star the other day. Really? You're going to travel because of a star? Is this some midlife crisis thing you've got going on? This was a long shot. This was a very long trip. It took Ezra, and we know from the Bible, 4 months to make that same journey of 800 to 1,000 miles. And we don't know how long they waited till they started. But what motivated them? What caused them to take this journey from afar? Well, the song says, a star shining in the night. And yes, indeed, a star, a special star, a different star, did indeed motivate these men with excitement. Mind you, ladies and gentlemen, these men were astronomers. They studied it. They would recognize any new star in the sky, and it would arouse their interest for sure. But you know, it would have to be more than just that, more than just a star to cause them to follow the star, as it says. And may I say that it was more than a star. It was, in fact, a star that was given to confirm something else the wise men had already learned because of Daniel's blessing. You'll notice what the wise men said to Herod in verse 2. Look at it. Saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." You see, ladies and gentlemen, they knew that this was, quote, his star. Whose star? The king of the Jews. You know, typically, nobody is born a king. You may be born a prince. Herod himself had to lie, steal, and kill to become king. But they're talking about a baby or a child that was born as a king. So the question arises, how did they from a pagan land know about the birth of the king? And the answer is the same way that any sinner ever learns about Jesus, and that is the testimony of the Bible, the scriptures. I remind you that Daniel had introduced to these people the books of Moses, including his own wonderful book of prophecy. So that eventually Babylon became very familiar, especially the Magi, with many of the truths of Judaism. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful ruler in all of history, had come to trust in the God of Israel. And Cyrus, king of Persia, also acknowledged the sovereignty of Jehovah God. These Easterners knew the Old Testament. The Old Testament that it contained and contains one prophecy. There is one singular prophecy in the Bible that concerns both a star and a king. That prophecy is found in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which says this, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, Israel, and a scepter shall rise." A star and a scepter. It doesn't say who or when this king would come to Israel. It did confirm, however, the connection of a star, which they would be very attuned to, and his birth. And of course, there is another prophecy that these same Magi would be even more familiar with, and it's one that would intrigue them for generations to come. You know why? Because number one, it comes from the book of Daniel. Number two, it gives a mathematical solution to the very time of the Messiah's birth, not just in symbolism, but literally in years and in months. And anyone, truthfully, much less the Magi, anyone could have figured it out. You see, it's not surprising that these wise men knew it was time for Jesus' birth. What is surprising is that more people didn't recognize it. You see, Pastor, I've always thought that the Jews gave up on the Messiah back in those days. Not at all. John the Baptist, quote, mused whether this was the Christ. Simeon was told that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. Even the Samaritan woman said, "When Messiah comes," and some people who knew their scriptures knew the time was near. So what motivated these wise men? What caused them to leave their homes at great expense and personal sacrifice, to go to this hostile Roman occupation and search for a king they didn't even know? It was first this, the word of the living God, and then a star that God put into the sky to remind them of what the Bible said. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think that if these wise men from the east would travel hundreds and hundreds of miles on the testimony of a single verse, that we, with our thousands of promises, could be more faithful to his word than we are? But, Pastor, they had a star. And they had a sign to lead them through the whole journey. Anyone could be faithful with that. Well, actually, beloved, they didn't. That star didn't technically lead them all the way to Jerusalem. I know the song says, "Fields and fountains, moor and mountains, following yonder star." But that's not what happened. Notice again verse 2. Saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen," this is past tense, "we have seen his star," where? In the east. Back home, we saw his star. So here's what happened. There's the scriptures. They're counting down. Then there's the star, reminding of another scripture in the Old Testament. Then they took their journey, but the star was now gone. That's exactly why they went to Jerusalem. Notice they went to the capital of Israel. They didn't go to Bethlehem. And then they asked, where is he? Verse 11 says that they came to the house, not the manger scene, the house in Jerusalem. It was, you see, faith in the scriptures that led them there. So, Pastor, how do you know the star didn't lead them right to it? First of all, we just read, number one, in verse two, it says the star was in the east. Number two, you'll notice verse seven. Then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time, in other words, what day, what month, when the star appeared. You know why he wanted to know? Was it 6 months ago? Was it a year ago? Was it 2 years ago? He wanted to know so he would know how old this new king was, a threat to him, and then he would know how to kill him. So, verse 9 says, look at it, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. You see, folks, the star returned, this time to lead them, finally, straight to the house where Jesus was. If you took a long journey on faith, you did, and it took you a long time through this journey, and months even, how would you react when you saw the star again? Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Who? They were Gentiles. They were from the east. They were learned, knowledgeable. What motivated them? The scriptures, the word of God, and a star to confirm it. And now, the most important question of all, why? Why did they come? Why did you come today? Well, it's Christmas, Pastor. I come at Christmas. Why did they come to the Lord Jesus? You know, when the world tells the story, they say these were, quote, kings who came to sort of check this out. You know, let's give homage to a fellow king. Welcome to the royalty occasion. Welcome to the club. But that's not at all why they came. In fact, there are two things in the story that tell us why they truly came and why you should have come today. Why they made that long journey. The first one's in verse 11. Look at it. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Now, wait a minute. I remind you again that these were scholars, these were intellectuals, these were the elite of their day. Notice how easily they got an audience with King Herod. But you'll notice they didn't pick the young child up and tickle his chin. They didn't say how cute he was and this is a wonderful occasion. It says they fell down and they worshiped him, this young child. They knew, you see, that this was not just a child. In fact, this was not even just a king, a child king. This child was Emmanuel, God with us, and his name was Jesus, which means Savior. So yes, ladies and gentlemen, they came to worship him as God. And may I say, if there was ever a time, this would have been the perfect opportunity, if it was right, to worship Mary as well, but they didn't worship her. The worship and the gifts were reserved for Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. For there is one mediator between men and God, the man, Christ Jesus. They came to worship him. Wait a minute, because there's something else in the story that confirms the why of this journey, and it's also revealed in verse 11. Look at it. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about these gifts. Gold, it is the gift of royalty, the gift of a king. Number two, frankincense, it is the gift of a beautiful life. It's a reminder of the high priest. But number three, myrrh. Myrrh is a gift of death. Myrrh in those days was used for one thing, to embalm the dead. It's an odd gift for a child. It'd be a strange thing for you to take to a baby shower, don't you think? It is indeed, unless that child was born to die. Daniel's prophecy said that the prince would come and that he would be cut off. They knew that he was born to die. They knew for sure this child was more than just another king. And even in their limited knowledge of Scripture, they knew that this child should be worshipped as king, as savior, and a sacrifice. And they bowed before him. There's an interesting double meaning in verse 12 where it says this: "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." I know and I understand that means that these men went back geographically a different way than they came, but it is also true that they went back home another way spiritually. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God wants to do for you this morning. That is the miracle of the Magi. God wants you to go home another way spiritually than when you came. There will be millions upon millions of people all over the world who will sing some of the hymns we just sang. They won't think about the words. They won't embrace the words. They will come to services like this as they do every year at Christmas time. But they won't go home another way. They'll go home the same way: lost, fallen, broken, and on their way to an eternal hell. But you know, this morning you can go home another way. The old saying is, wise men still seek him, but they don't seek him to promote their business or just their health or their wealth. They seek him to fall down and worship him as Savior and Lord and God in the flesh, and the myrrh reminding them that he would give his life for their sins. I wonder if you realize this morning that if these men would travel great distances at great expense and personal danger, just on their faith of a few scriptures, how much more should we be trusting in God when we have the whole counsel of God? And for those in this room today who do not know Christ Jesus as your Savior, maybe you believe in him mentally, maybe you recognize that he was born, that he lived, that he died. But if you don't recognize that he was resurrected as God, that he is seated at the right hand of God, that you are a sinner, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that sin condemns you to be separated from God forever unless and until you put your faith in God's Son, you embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's how you go home another way.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the testimony of the wise men and how they sought carefully through the Scriptures, through the same creation that you've given us to declare the glory of God. And thank you that they came to Christ. We also thank you that we also can come to him the same way they did, by faith. Father, I pray for those who do not know you. I pray that they will come to a saving knowledge of you before it is eternally too late. Bless us now as we go this day. Bring us again to the next time that we have to worship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.